For our study tonight, I invite your attention to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5, begin reading at verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." As we're talking in our Bible study lesson this morning, we talked some about the sect of the Jews, and one that we mentioned was the Pharisees, and then another the Sadducees, the Herodians, and there are various different ideas that were espoused by each of these, but all of the Jews longed to be rid of the law, or at least parts of the law. You can read in Amos, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 4, where Amos said, "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, and even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feast in the morning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." As you heard in the first part of this reading, the Jews longed to be rid of parts of the law. They wanted to buy and sell and make a profit without regard for spiritual obligations. And as we noted in our study this morning, they had the idea that when the Messiah came, he would bring them relief. He would free them from the oppression of the law. That he would free them from the rule of Rome. They trusted that the Messiah, who was promised or prophesied under the law, would bring them relief from the severe restrictions that were enjoined upon them by the law. In this particular context, Jesus was about to contrast his gospel with the law in a number of points. And certainly did not wish to be misunderstood regarding these various points that he was going to make in this context. But I want us to think for a little while this afternoon regarding what Jesus said he was not to do as well as what he said he was going to accomplish. He said, "I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill." I want us to think about that particular phrase in our study tonight. Not to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus said he came not to destroy the law or prophets. The word that's translated destroy here in this context involves the idea of bringing something to ruin. Ruining the structure of it or the organic existence or condition of a thing. As we would say today, it would be to demolish, to do away with. And yes, in one sense, he did away with the law. But he did not ruin the structure of the law. He did not destroy the organic existence or condition of it. The law of the prophets embraced practically all of the Old Testament. The law primarily included the first five books, as we noted this morning, the Torah, the Jews called it. The prophets included most of the remainder of the Old Testament. They were books of poetry, as well as historical books. But the law and the prophets embraced almost all of the Old Testament. These books contain statutes for civil government, as well as those for worship, and also the prophecies of the Messiah. I've been reading in the book of Leviticus, and it's somewhat tedious reading. If you've read some in the giving of the law and the various ordinances that God required of the Jews, it becomes sometimes almost repetitive. In so many instances, it sounds like almost exactly the same thing is taking place that you just read a chapter or two before. But all the various sacrifices and things that they were enjoying, that were enjoined upon them, had a very explicit purpose and meaning for the Jews. But there were many statutes that regarded civil government as well as those for worship. And then, of course, the prophecies of the coming Messiah. So to destroy the law and the prophets would mean the violent, disorderly abolition of them. As a result, if it were destroyed, then anarchy would prevail in civil affairs. And regarding the types and prophecies of Christ, destruction of the law would mean that these prophecies would not be fulfilled. So Jesus said he didn't come to destroy it. But he said, I came to fulfill. And I suggest to you that Jesus kept the commands of the law perfectly. He was without sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus did not sin. In John chapter 10, verse 32, even his enemies could find nothing wrong with Jesus. Jesus said to them, for which of those works do you stone me? They couldn't find one. His baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, was a fulfillment. Jesus said to John, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed it. There are many, many fulfillments regarding Jesus. All the commands of the law, Jesus kept perfectly. In nothing did he fail or fall short in regard to what the law required. Not only that, but he fulfilled the types of the law. And by the way, I've got a number of scriptures in this lesson, some of them we may not read entirety, or it may, we may just refer to them. But if you're interested in all the scriptures, I'll be happy to furnish you a copy. In regard to the types of the law, there were sacrifices that were offered under the law, and as you read from the various passages, you understand that they had to be blemish-free. And that's in chapter 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. There was no imperfections whatsoever. There wasn't any Jesus. He had no sin. Neither guile found his mouth, Peter said. And so he fulfilled the type of law. He was without blemish. As 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the first fruit of the resurrection, symbolized by the first fruit of the grain harvest that Leviticus chapter 23 verse 10 talks about. That they were to offer, bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Whatever they harvested, the first of that harvest belonged to the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 and 23, there Paul said, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Jesus fulfilled that he was the first fruit. He provides the water of life, like the rock in the wilderness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 to verse 4 said, and did all drink of the same spiritual rock, a spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So if you wonder what the rock was that they drank from in the wilderness, Paul tells you, that rock was Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 14, you remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman there at the well, and he told her, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She didn't understand that Jesus was not talking about physical water. But you see, he fulfilled the type under the law. He was that living water. He was the Lamb of God toward which all animal sacrifices pointed. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John said, behold, the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled not only the commands and types of the law, he fulfilled the blood requirements of the law. In Hebrews chapter 9, there at verse 22, the text says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Cannot have remission of sin without the shedding of blood. In chapter 10 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer said, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Yes, they used the blood of bulls and goats. And if you read some from the book of Leviticus, you just think about how many different sacrifices were offered. And all the blood that was used in various ways under the old law. Hundreds and hundreds of sacrifices. The blood was used in various different ways, for various different purposes, but primarily for the remission or forgiveness of sin. But we understand now, under the law of Christ, that in actuality, there was no real forgiveness under the law. Because the scripture very plainly says there was a remembrance of the sin year by year. Each year there had to be other sacrifices offered. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice for himself and for the people. Every year. But when Christ came, he offered himself once for all. The sacrifice of Christ does satisfy the demands of justice. In Hebrews chapter 9, there verses 13 and 14, we talked about the blood of bulls and goats, he said, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Now listen to verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then in chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering. He offered himself once for all time for the sins of all mankind. Now, obviously, the man has to take advantage of that sacrifice. It's not something that just happens automatically. Even under the law, the people had to bring the sacrifice. The high priest had to offer the sacrifice and do it explicitly in the manner that God had prescribed, or else it would not have benefited them. Today, one must take advantage of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He fulfilled the blood requirements of the law. You note also that he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, it talks about his birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Then as you read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 about the birth of Christ, it said, when as his mother Mary was the spouse of Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 talks about the place where Jesus was born, Bethlehem. We pray. And then in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the place is specified in prophecy, and the New Testament confirms the accuracy of that prophecy regarding his birth. In regard to his life, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. And Asher did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nation. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shineth. Now, read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus was leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, a confirmation of the prophecy regarding his life. Verse 14 specifically says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And so, there was a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made regarding his life as he traveled. In Isaiah 42 and verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Then in Matthew 12, verse 17 and 18, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Almost the exact wording, the exact phrasing, as the Old Testament revealed concerning Jesus and his life. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then in Matthew 13, Jesus said, therefore speak unto them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Jesus said, he fulfilled what Isaiah said in regard to his life and his teaching, being filled with the Spirit. Then you talk about his resurrection. In Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, the text said, for thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither would I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, when Peter's preaching there on the day of Pentecost, he said, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's what the psalmist said. Their soul was not left in hell, or Hades, if you read some of the newer translations. This is the Hadean realm. It's not Gehenna fire. Jesus didn't go there. He went to the place of departed spirit, taking to the realm that we refer to as paradise. You remember, he said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus went to the Hadean realm, but he didn't stay. His flesh did not see corruption. He was raised from the dead. And so he fulfilled the law. The things that were written concerning him in regard to the commands he fulfilled. He fulfilled the types of the law. He fulfilled the blood requirements of the law. He fulfilled the prophecies of the law of the Old Testament. After he had fulfilled all of this, you remember what Jesus said? John 19, verse 30. He said, it is finished. When he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. What did he finish? He finished what he came to earth to do. Remember, the word destroy and the word fulfill have in common the idea of bringing something to an end. Destroy involves the idea of a violent, unforeseen ending. Whereas the word fulfill has to do with the idea of an intended and orderly prearranged conclusion. That's exactly what Jesus did. He brought the law and the prophecies to an orderly, prearranged conclusion. God had in mind to send his Son to this world even before the beginning of time. We simply did not know about it until Jesus came and he fulfilled that which was spoken about him as to what he would do, what he would be, what he would accomplish. When he said it is finished, Jesus brought the Old Testament and its law to its intended, predicted, and orderly conclusion. You remember back over Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's a time coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. A covenant is the same as a will. The Old Testament is the will of God for that dispensation of time. But there's a time coming, Jeremiah said, when there's going to be a new covenant, a new will. As you read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. In order for there to be a new covenant, there must be an old covenant. This new covenant was predicted. And it came about just exactly as God intended for it to come about. You can read in Hebrews the 9th chapter, the 10th chapter regarding the law. He said in verse 1 of chapter 9, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. First covenant. Then, as you continue reading, we read from verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death or the next and transgression that run to the law, First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And notice verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon either the first testament was dedicated without blood. First testament. Old testament. New testament. Verse 20 is saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has joined upon you. He goes on to talk about this being a pattern of things in the heaven. He talks about Christ entering into the holy place, not made with hands. The high priest entered to a holy place, the most holy place that was made with hands. Jesus entered one not made with hands. In chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. The old covenant could not make someone complete or perfect. Jesus was the prophet foretold by Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, there, verse 18, I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That's what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. Now listen to Acts chapter 3, beginning verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after him, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, beginning with Samuel, and all of them afterward, foretold of these days. Jesus was that prophet, and everyone who will not hear that prophet will be destroyed from among the people. Jesus was the end of the law, the fulfillment of it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law. When Christ came, the law came to an end. Colossians 2 verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, laying it to his cross. And as we read from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, a testament is a force after men are dead. I've had people talk to them about the thief on the cross. I want to be saved like the thief was saved. What they don't understand was the thief died under the old covenant. The old covenant was still in effect because Jesus hadn't died. And in fact, the new covenant did not actually come into effect until there was a public reading of the will. And that took place in Acts chapter 2. When the conditions of that will were made known to the people. That's when it actually became effective. When Peter and the other apostles stood up and taught, because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they taught about Jesus and his being the Son of God, his being sacrificed, and then being raised from the dead. This is the fulfillment or the end of the law. He has established a new living way through the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We don't need a high priest to go into the holiest, most holy place and offer a sacrifice for us. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, has offered the sacrifice for us. And he has entered into the most holy place. And we can enter that through his blood. We can go to our Father. We can talk to our Father through Jesus Christ. Because he shed his blood. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just by faith shall live. By faith in Jesus Christ we can have life. It is finished. Jesus did what he came to do, not to destroy, but to fulfill. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Moses solemnly warned, as we read, those who would not hear that prophet, and of course that's Jesus, would be cut off from God or destroyed from among the people. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 18, then we read from Acts chapter 3, where that basically the same statement is made, almost the same wording. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's Moses making that statement. A prophet like me, him shall you hear in all things. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. If you're not going to hear Jesus, you don't have any hope. Jesus did what he came to do. He fulfilled or he completed the law and the prophets. You can take advantage of the work that Jesus did by faith in him as the Son of God. Fulfilling the requirements that he set forth in the gospel. Because it is the power of God and salvation, we read in Romans 1 verse 16. He contains the righteousness of God. You can be made righteous through obedience to the will of Jesus Christ. You can't be made righteous through the old law. It's been done away. The only way you can be made righteous is through faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin. John 8, verse 24. Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you're unwilling to confess him before men, he won't confess you before his Father. Mark 16, 15, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what the Lord requires. So what we need to do is simply heed the warning that Moses gave a long time ago. Either obey that prophet or we're going to be lost. If we're unwilling to hear that prophet, we're going to be destroyed. If you have in the past obeyed the gospel, you've been added to the family of God, and yet you at some point in time cease hearing, that is paying attention to that prophet, you need to return to Jesus tonight. Submit yourself fully and completely to him in everything. And have hope then of heaven when this life is over. If you're hearing, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.